Well, right off the bat tonight, you get a bonus. I had a quote as I'd been doing some preparation, and then I decided I wasn't going to use it. But it ties right in with what Ryan was saying, so you're going to get it. It's not from me, but here's the quote. It says, "Our modern age is a pushover for the shallow and the shortcut. We want to change everything except the human heart." And that's a quote from J. Wallace Hamilton. And like I said, Ryan had been talking about we kind of have a heart problem, so blame him for that part. But we're going to be in Jeremiah 14 tonight, because the quote that I changed that one to this one is one from John Henry Jowett. I don't know how he was a famous British preacher that says, "Preaching that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." And that's kind of where we're at as we've been going through our study of Jeremiah. Is Jeremiah is the preacher, and it is costing him a lot. It's costing him friends. It's costing him everything as he preaches what God wants him to say. He's pained by the sins of his people. He always has a very unpopular message that majors, generally speaking, on judgment. And he's kind of perplexed a little bit about what God is doing and why he's allowing him to suffer as well. But Jeremiah, he paid a great price to be faithful to his calling. If ever there was a prophet, I guess, that used the adage, take up his cross in order to follow God, it was Jeremiah. Again, that's why he's been called the weeping prophet. But as we start into chapter 14 here, it's going to be delivering kind of like four different messages, and interspersed with these messages are prayers of Jeremiah. And as he's going through these prayers, God answers them, and he actually shares with us the answer to his prayers. But Jeremiah, he was very bold when he went before God, but he was also broken, just as we need to be. We need to boldly go before the throne, but we also need to understand our brokenness, because it's only through the brokenness that Jeremiah got his strength and that we get strength. So anyway, we're going to start out in Jeremiah chapter 14. And while you're turning there, just a little background. Unlike Egypt, where the people had come from, whose food supply, there it depended on irrigation that they were able to get from the Nile River. They had lots of ways to divert the water, and that basically irrigated the entire nation of Egypt. However, now that they're in the land of Canaan, they depended on the rains from God, rain that was sent from heaven to water the land. And so if his people obeyed the law and obeyed what God told them, God would send the rains and they would have bumper crops. However, if they disobeyed, it's just the other side of the coin. The heavens would become like iron and the earth like bronze. You see that in Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and 28. And so over the years, Judah's sins had brought a series of droughts to this land. We've been seeing that previously in Jeremiah in chapter 5 and chapter 8 and in chapter 12. And so Jeremiah is using this painful topic, or, you know, a timely illustration as the basis for his sermon to the people. And that's where we get to there in chapter 14. So let's open God's word, chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, "That which came as the word of Yahweh to Jeremiah in regard to the drought, Judah mourns and her gates languish. They sit on the ground in mourning, and the outcry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their mighty ones have sent their underlings for water. They have come to the trenches and found no water. They have returned with their vessels empty. They have been put to shame and dishonored, and they cover their heads. Because the ground is dismayed, for there has been no rain on the land, the farmers have been put to shame, they have covered their heads. For even the doe in the field has given birth, only to forsake her young, because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights, They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail, for there is no vegetation. Now here it's some very vivid imagery about the drought and what it's doing. And it was so widespread. It was in the cities. It was in the farms. It was everywhere, as we see, you know, in this passage. No matter where you went throughout Judah, you found suffering. The land was in mourning, if you will. That's mourning with a U, okay? Like a funeral. That's what they talk about when they had their heads covered. That's what people would do for a funeral. They were lamenting everything that was happening. Because of the sins of the people, God was withholding the rain. And thus he was keeping his covenant promise to Israel. It didn't make a difference if you had money. It says people sent their underlings. The rich people, the poor people, everybody was suffering from the drought because of the sins of the people. The rivers were dry. We see that there. The cisterns were empty. Everybody was just hanging their head like people in a funeral procession. Even the animals were suffering because of this drought. The doe, it mentions there, usually very faithful to her young one, but there was no grass for her to eat to generate milk to be able to feed her young one, you know. So she was just abandoning it. The wild donkeys, their eyes glazed, could only stand on the heights and just pant like a dog for water. You know, a drought that we can't really comprehend, but it just shows us the seriousness of the drought, which shows us the seriousness of the situation. It's a serious thing to enter into a covenant relationship with God, because he will always keep his word, either to bless or to chasten. And if we're the recipients of his love, then we can expect to be the recipients of his chastening as well when we disobey him. And you can see that Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. But just remember, God is always faithful. Faithful and just in the good and in the chastening. And that's what we're seeing here throughout this drought. Now back into scripture, let's pick back up at verse 7. It says, although our iniquities answer against us, O Yahweh, act for your name's sake. Truly our acts of faithlessness have been many. We have sinned against you, O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of distress. Why are you like a sojourner in the land, or like a traveler who has pitched his tent to lodge for the night? Why are you like a man confused, like a mighty man who cannot save? Yet you are in our midst, O Yahweh, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Thus says Yahweh to his people, even so they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore Yahweh does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the good of this people. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I am going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Strong words when God says, when they fast, I'm not going to listen. And when they offer offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Okay? As people usually do when they're in trouble, they turn to God. You know, that happens a lot. We can see that's what's happening right here. These people, they're in trouble. So now they're seeing their need for God. So they're crying out to God and praying, but their prayers were insincere, not linked with repentance. Jeremiah had already confronted them previously. He referred to them as the hypocrites with their sins when he asked them, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called in my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. That was back in Jeremiah chapter 7. He knows that there's no sincerity. They're going through the motions. They know that They think just by crying out to God that he's going to answer them, but he's already answering them. He's given them the judgment that they deserve. Because they couldn't plead for help on the basis of their repentance and God's prominence and God's covenant promise, they couldn't stand on that, so they asked God to help them for his own name's sake. Well, God, help us out because we're your people. You know, after all, they are, it's your reputation that's at stake. You know, because we're called by your name. Here, the hope and savior of Israel was like a tourist in the land, you know, if you will. Unconcerned about its condition or its destruction was the way they looked at it. Here, the Lord, the way they thought, the Lord was like a person shocked into paralysis or a warrior completely without strength. That's the way that they were perceiving God. But what they didn't see was that's not it. God was disciplining them. When God disciplines us, it isn't enough that we pray and ask for his help. Anybody in trouble always does it that way. But we must repent of our sins, judge and confess them, and sincerely seek the face of God. We need to turn away from that. Repent, turn away, go the other direction. Joel 2:13 says, rend your heart and not your garments. You have to show remorse and repentance. It's two things. So many times people just say, well, I'm sorry. Well, that's the remorse part. You know, whether they're sorry they did it or they're sorry they got caught or whatever, we hear the remorse part, but we also need to repent. It's two things. Remorse and repentance is what is needed. Okay. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. That's the idea we need to have. You know, understand we need to do both. Remorse, show remorse, and then repent. But God responded here to the people's words by not sending rain and also by announcing judgment. For the third time, he told his servant Jeremiah there in verse 10, don't pray for them. This is the third time God has told him that. And that would be an awful thing for Jeremiah, whose heart is broken for his people, for God to tell him, don't even pray for him. You know, that's how far God had gone in his judgment. You know, his patience had run out. He told his servant not to pray for the people, for his long suffering had run out, and he was determined to punish them for their sins. They could fast, pray, and bring sacrifices, but nothing would change his mind. The nation was destined for the sword, the famine, and pestilence there, as you see in this passage. The Babylonian army was going to bring the sword. The results of devastating invasion would be famine and pestilence. So just because God was patient, they assumed he was weak and was just like that. But we have to understand, even the patience runs out. I have been around parents, including mine, who used to tell me one time, I'm going to tell you one more time. And then we knew what was coming next. I got some spankings, you know, when I was a kid. I know that comes as a shock to some of you guys. But my dad was a big man. He had a 54-inch waist. And he had a belt that could reach out and touch you. Now, I was never abused, but I did get some whippings. But I knew when Dad said, one more time, I knew what that meant. But it wasn't too long ago, I had to go to the grocery store with Angie, and we're walking down this aisle, and the way we were going this way, and somebody was passing us. And this lady is struggling with her kids, and she says, now, if I tell you one more time, but I think she had a math problem, because she said that about 18 times as we kept passing her going through the aisle. You know, they just thought that the judgment wasn't coming. Okay. Now, it might have been coming when they got, I don't know. But I do know that God, if he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. He does not have the ability not to. So when he tells us there's some punishment coming, there's punishment coming. You know, and the thing about it is, it's just. I never got a whipping I didn't deserve. Luckily, I didn't get all the ones I did deserve. That was grace, or that I was smarter than my brothers is the way I looked at it. But what we realize, punishment happens, you know. And God, because of what his people were not doing, that punishment was coming. Now, let's get back into scripture at verse 13. It says, this is Jeremiah talking again here. He says, but ah, Lord, Yahweh, I said, behold, the prophets are saying to them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you true peace in this place. Then Yahweh said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a vision of lies, divination, futility, and the deception of their own hearts. Therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there will be no sword or famine in this land. By that sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and there will be no one to bury them, neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their own evil on them. So here Jeremiah is asking, you know, is it really their fault? You know, is it really them that's doing it? It's their surroundings. It's what they're being taught, you know. And that's what Jeremiah's excuse is. Aren't the people being led astray by these false prophets who are promising them deliverance and peace? The false prophets, they're the real culprits here, not the people. And God agreed. Yes, the prophets are leading them astray. They are telling them the wrong thing. However, he assured Jeremiah that they would get their just due. Okay? He assured him that they would suffer what they had done. The day would come when they and their families would be slain. Nobody would even bury their corpses. That's one of the most humiliating things that could ever happen to a Jew, is to not be buried. But however, he does want to show the people they have their own responsibility. They're responsible for their own actions, because they should have known that God hadn't sent these prophets. Well, how could they know whether or not God sent a prophet? How do we know when God sends a prophet or a pastor or a teacher, someone in that position? Well, there's two tests of a true prophet and prophetess or prophetess in Israel. Number one, their predictions had to be 100% accurate. Not they get most of it right. You know, not, well, I got 3 out of 4 right. But if this was a true prophet or prophetess, everything they said 100% happened. Okay, so that's the first one. And the second one was that their messages agreed with the law of God. You know, did what they say agree with the book? You know, did it go along with that? Not only was it right, but it had to do that. Any prophet who permitted the worship of idols, which was contrary to God's law, which we could see, they're a false prophet. So if they say one thing, that makes it a false prophet. So why would you believe anything else? Right? Y'all could just nod a little bit. You don't got to say anything. But that's kind of the way we all are. You know, I hear people, and when they say one thing to me that rings untrue, their credibility for anything else, I start wondering about. You know, just as soon as that one thing that isn't true. And especially people that want to stand in a pulpit. You know, it's Ryan and I were talking before the service. It's kind of scary just to stand up here. I'll just tell you guys. Because I do not ever want to say anything that isn't true out of this book. Amen. And when I hear somebody that does, wow, you know. But when we know that, then all of a sudden, okay, I can't go with a lot of other things that I hear. We need to do that. When somebody says something, we need to understand, you know, realize, are they being correct? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word, it is because there is no light in them. So even if a professed prophet, if he performed miracles or anything along those lines, he or she was a counterfeit if God's revealed truth in the word didn't support the message. Okay, miracles are no guarantee of a divine call. 2 Thessalonians, y'all are familiar with that, chapter 2, verses 7 and 12. Just because something is supernatural doesn't mean it's of God. We need to try the spirits. You know, understand those things. Because that's what was going on. Yeah, these guys were not right, but the people should have known better. You know, that's the expression that I've gotten a lot in my life. When I was younger, again, I had some good parents. They were a lot smarter. You know, nowadays I see that they were really smart back in the day. You know, at the time I really didn't like it, but we don't have a lot of kids in here, so I'm going to give you all some parenting advice that I learned from my mom. I had a lot of friends, and we didn't get into a lot of big trouble, but we were teenage boys, okay? And I had friends who, they would sneak out of the house at night or sneak into the house. That was usually what it was sneaking in and out, okay? And I had a time I was supposed to be home like most kids, but what would happen at my house is my bedroom, I just had one bed in it, little twin bed. When it came bedtime for mom and dad, mom went and got in my bed. That's where she went to bed. It's really hard to sneak into a twin bed with your mom laying in it. Right? I mean, it was a very simple thing. But she figured it out, and so it made me have to adapt. It made me have to get home. I couldn't be like the other guys. But what I learned from that was, you know, go by what she said. You know, there was so much good there that advice, you know, it supported what I needed at that particular time. So that was all free, by the way. Y'all can thank my mom later if it helps. But let's get back to scripture before I get too far down the rabbit hole. Chapter 14, verse 17. And you will say this word to them, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been shattered with a mighty shattering, with a sorely sick wound. If I go out to the field, behold those slain with the sword. Or if I enter the city, behold diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest have gone around as merchants in the land that they do not know. Have you completely rejected Judah, or have you loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We hoped for peace, but there was no good. And for a time of healing, but behold, terror. We know our wickedness, O Yahweh, the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against us. Do not despise us for your own name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations who give rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Is it not you, O Yahweh, our God? Therefore we hope in you, for you are the one who's done all these things. So here Jeremiah, again, he feels for his people. He has compassion on his country, you know, and that's the same way that God felt. He wept for his people. We saw that back in Jeremiah chapter 9. If you want to turn back to Jeremiah 13, 17, just a couple of pages, you will see how he wept for his people. Jeremiah 13, 17, my soul will cry in secret for such pride. You know, God wept for his people. The way that a father would weep for a virgin daughter, as this little passage that we're looking at today, who had been violated, beaten, and left to die. I couldn't imagine that as a father. You know, how you would feel to know that something like this could have happened to your precious child. That's what God was feeling with what was going on with his precious children. And in a prophetic vision here, Jeremiah saw the land ravaged and the people taken captive to Babylon, as you see there in verse 18. But since Jeremiah had been commanded not to pray for the nation, again, we talked about that previously. This is the third time God has said, don't pray for them. Here, he identified himself with the people. So he wasn't praying for them. He started praying for us. He started using us and not we. And he started using we and us and not they and them. So here in praying for himself, he was actually praying for his people because he was burdened for his people. Are we burdened when we see our people not doing the right thing? You know, do we have that idea? You know, he was praying for God to honor his own name and to keep his covenant by sending healing to the land. Although God was willing and is always willing to keep his part of the covenant, the people weren't willing to keep their part of the covenant. Therefore, the prophet's prayer went unanswered. Because what we have to realize is a faithful God cannot violate his own word. He can't. So if he says it, it's going to happen. You know, and he can't violate that. But now, we have to understand how God works. I wish I could tell you I understand everything about how God works. But let me just sum it up really simply. If you can understand everything about how God works, he ain't much God. Because we have feeble little minds. Yeah, we all think we're really smart, but we're not. And if we could understand the mind of God, that is limiting him to the little box. And my God is so much bigger than that. You know, I can't fathom any of the stuff that he's going through. You know, how he does these things is just beyond us. I just have to understand what his word shows me. You know, I speak to God through prayer. He speaks to me through his word. And that's how he shows us these things. But here, you know, we realize that God sometimes allows disasters occur to bring nation, churches, and individuals sometimes to our knees for repentance. Now, the plagues in Egypt, in Sunday school, it took us a long time to get through about the nation moving out of Egypt. But all the plagues that God sent to Egypt, you would have thought the Pharaoh would have got the point, right? You would have thought that would have been an attention getter, if you will. It should have made Pharaoh a contrite man, but it only hardened his heart even more. And Israel's treatment of the nations in Canaan was God's judgment because these nations refused to turn from their sins. You see that over and over. So understanding God can use anything and everything at his disposal to get his will accomplished. And we can't always fathom that. But just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not right. Back in math class, they taught me to determine the area of a circle is pi r squared. And I struggled with that because to me, pies aren't square, they're round. But I got beyond that part, and you use that formula, and it works. So then I started trying to figure out a little more about pi r squared. Do y'all know what pi is? We kind of put it as 3.14. Some people know pi a lot more digits than that. Do you know how far pi goes? Infinite. We can't even beyond, we can't as humans figure out what pi is. It's 3.14 and you can go forever. When we start trying to realize an infinite God in a finite mind, and we try to figure out these kind of truths, we can get so bogged down. But what we have to remember is just do what God tells us to do. It's so simple. And y'all know me, I am a very simple guy. And so that's why I have to remind myself, my scripture of emphasis is Psalm 119:105. I don't know if y'all know that like I know that. If you want to turn there, feel free to turn there. But it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Amen. Okay? Now, if you think through that just a little bit, we want to get up here and big picture everything. You know, I want to know everything that's going around. But all that tells me is to look down for that next step. It's a light, lamp unto my feet, like both of those are right down there for that next step. If we keep going one step at a time, God is going to lead us in the right direction. Yeah, I'm like everybody else. I want to know what's the way out there. And it's hard to just take one step at a time, you know. But that's what God is showing us. That's what he's trying to show this nation here. Just turn and repent. It's a one-step thing. And these disasters could all be averted. But now, we can't, don't take this too far. Not every natural disaster calamity is an expression of divine wrath. I don't want to say that. But we have to realize that sometimes we need to be sensitive to God and willing to search our hearts and confess our sins. Is that what this is? You know, and if we could just do what the nation didn't want to do here with Jeremiah, sometimes we could avert what's coming down the road. But anyhow, let's close with a prayer now. Dear Father, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us, Father. We thank you, Lord, for how we can take it, Father, and apply it to our lives. We just pray now that you would just be with us as we leave this place. Just lead, guide, and direct us in everything that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.